I want to start this morning by looking what's in my wallet. I got a 20 and another 20. And so I'd like to ask maybe someone right in the front here, which of these would you like? Not that I'm going to give it to you. which would you like? That, see, automatically she points it with this one, right? I mean, it's fair to say that this is true and this is fake, right? This is real and this is fake, right? You know, what I want to say in terms of just introducing our message today is really how dependent we are on truth. We are making decisions all the time about what is real and what is fake. You know, when you think about it, why don't you drink this? Because you know it's not intended to be consumable, right? It says it right here on the label. The reason why we have labels is to reveal the truth that is in something, right? What if your Gatorade bottle include the liquid that's in there? And what it said is Gatorade, but it's really that. But on the other hand, what if this was filled with Gatorade? And you know, well, you know, it would be useful in some situations, but it wouldn't do what you wanted to accomplish, right? See, I suppose what I'm getting to is there is an aspect of a subjectiveness in truth and an absoluteness of truth. You know, when you think about the Monopoly money, if you are playing Monopoly, you absolutely want this. Like, if you're trying to buy a hotel in Monopoly, well, maybe if you are playing with people, they might accept a real 20 for that building as opposed to the fake 20. But you want this. Again, when you're cleaning a septic system or whatever this is supposed to be, you want a product like that. And so the point I'm making is that on some level, truth is subjective. But when we talk about what the Bible says about Jesus being full of truth and grace, there's a truth that Jesus brings to us that is absolute. There's a truth that Jesus brings that ultimately, if we don't follow that truth, that we are effectively drinking septic cleaner. Like when we think about, again, the truth or reality of what makes this effective to clean a septic system and what Gatorade offers us in terms of refilling our electrolytes, again, it's effective in both ways. But when we think about us contravening the truth of God, see, again, when God says, this is the truth, this is the way to go, this is what you should do, and that's the Gatorade, that's what he's revealing, if you do something else, you effectively are drinking this. See, that's what God would reveal. Like, when we think about how dependent we are on truth in the decisions that we make, that I do this because it's true, I do this because it's right, I do this because that's what I've been told, or what society has told, what my parents have told me, what the label tells me. But when we think about the revelation that comes from God, when we think about the truth that comes through Jesus Christ, that is absolute in nature. And so what we have to decide, really before anything, do we believe that to be the truth? Because if that is the truth, and I do something inconsistent with that truth, it's really like drinking this. Because either God and Jesus define reality, either the Bible defines reality or it doesn't. You know what I said a while back is, either Jesus is everything or he's nothing. Either this book is everything or he is nothing. And so if he is everything, then when he says, I am full of grace and truth, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, we are best to come to him and to just recognize the stark difference between obeying him and disobeying him. Because in the same way that we would resolve, I drink Gatorade and I don't drink this, I follow Jesus and I don't not follow Jesus. It's that stark in terms of what effect it has when we defy the truth of God. See, one prerogative that God does have in creating us is there's a certain truth that makes things work. Your body works in the context of righteousness. Your heart, your stomach, your mind is made better by virtue of the righteousness of God and the truth of God and following that. When you defy that, what I assure you is you're destroying those things. That you're believing and following principles and concepts that will ultimately destroy you in terms of your mind, will destroy you in terms of your body. You know, you don't believe the truth of God, and then you're filled with worry and anxiety. Well, now all of a sudden you have worry and anxiety when if you just clung to the truth of God and the reality of his revelation, I wouldn't have that. But if you drink the poison of the lies and the deception that comes from the world, that comes from Satan, that comes from inside yourself, well, now all of a sudden you've got this anxiety and this worry that, again, now what's your stomach doing? Now what's your heart, is your heart doing? Now what is your mind doing? And so the whole point of recognizing that Jesus comes full of grace and truth is just recognizing how dependent we are as human beings on truth generally. You're making decisions about truth all the time. What I'm asking you to make a decision about right now is whether Jesus is the source of truth. Do you recognize that he is the source of truth? So when it comes to things that the Bible talks about, not to defy those things, not to do something different. Now, what is interesting is the Bible does not speak of every... Again, the Bible is going to say, like, use the septic cleaner to clean your septic, or, you know, you should all eat chocolate ice cream because chocolate is the best. No. The Bible is not going to guide you. But in terms of morality, in terms of honesty, in terms of the kind of person you should seek to be in kindness, understanding, and love, like that's what the Bible will point to. And so therefore, on some level, the first decision we should make is, do we want what's real or do we want what's fake? And what Jesus offers is what is real. What the world and our sin nature offers is fake. And that is the stark contrast that the Bible, that God gives us in our life. And so in terms of all the truth that is in the Word, for the Bible to declare that Jesus is full of grace and truth, he is the source of that. He is the backdrop of that. He is the originator of that. He is the supporter of that in terms of all that God would tell us and inform us of in terms of our lives, so that now as we are living our lives, like it's one thing to say, you know, do I, you know, buy this shirt or that shirt? Do I either buy the Gucci or to buy the Prada? God's not going to help. Well, he might help you with your motivation about those things. But you know, like God will provide principles in terms of how we will live. But when it comes to those things that are important, when it comes to those things that are more essential and foundational to life, again, we have to make a decision about who has a right to speak into our lives and tell us what is right and wrong. But we'll get into that a little later. We do have a little bit of cleanup work to do in terms of just what John is professing about this word, about Jesus, this symphony that he has conducted in this prologue to his gospel, that, you know, just reveal the magnitude and the glory of Jesus Christ, why we should love Jesus more, understand Jesus more, seek Jesus more. You know, we will maybe even after today be jumping back into the book of Philippians. And so you ladies will get a lot of Philippians over the next few weeks. But to recognize all that John is declaring about Jesus Christ here. And so just reading from verse 14, it says, "So the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father full of grace and truth." And so what I'm going to do for the sake of time, as well as your attention, is just condense what John is saying in just these words, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father. Okay? We looked last week about the Word became flesh and the being the Son of the children of God, you know, seeing Jesus' glory and being inspired by the things we see about him. But then this phrase here that, again, is really... glorious in terms of the way John expresses this in the Greek, but rather than going through all that, I'm just going to condense it. But all the next slides are about this phrase, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father. And what I would say in the context of what I've already said is that this is the very thing that makes Jesus the right source of truth. Like the right that Jesus has to speak into our lives, to say, yes, Jesus, it matters most what you say. I'm going to follow what you say. I'm not going to let myself or society define truth. I'm going to allow the Bible to define truth. I'm going to allow Jesus to define truth because that is the best truth. Like, it's not the only truth, but it's the truth that works in terms of how we live our lives. So, what John is saying in this phrase, in the same way a father would send a son to accomplish a task, and that son being sent from the Father represents the Father and shares in his glory, Jesus was sent by the Father. Now, this is nothing against daughters. It would be fair to say in an analogy that if your mother or father sent you on a task, go buy the thing. Go pick up the prescription. Boy, we, you know, have this negotiation. I can't be there. We're both involved in this. You go and you take care of the negotiation. You know, you come to the pharmacist and you say, I'm here to pick up my dad's prescription. Well, who are you? What right do you have to represent your father? And the point John is making is that's what Jesus is. Jesus came, and in the same way that you would want that pharmacist to say, no, my son is like me. Like, it's the same thing. Now, he's a different person. He's distinct in some way, but he's being sent by the Father with the same authority, the same permission. For him, it would be the same nature, too, but I won't get into that. but that's, on some level, what John is saying, is that when we understand who Jesus is and how he relates to the Father, he is one sent by the Father, but represents the Father and shares in his glory. If you have begotten here in your translation, it is not a good translation. Like when you talk about Jesus being begotten, that would speak to a dependence that Jesus had in the Father, a reliance that he would have in terms of my being has to flow from the Father. And it's not what John is saying here. So again, maybe I'm opening up a can of worms. If you don't have that in your translation, that's but begotten is not a good, is not a, not a wrong translation, it's just not a good translation in terms of what the rest of the Bible says about Jesus. In other words, when we see Jesus, we see the Father. He was representing God on earth and was sent from the Father for that purpose. See, the whole idea that John is saying here is that Jesus is connected to the Father in being sent to earth, but he's also distinct from the Father. Like, he is the unique one. He is the only one who could be and do what he is by virtue of what John observed about him. I mean, just imagine you're John. You know, you're a fisherman, you're by the seashore, this guy comes around and just blows your socks off in terms of miracles, blows your socks off in terms of teaching, and you just start engaging with him. You really don't know what to make of him, and in the process of that ministry, like, Jesus is not just sent from God, he is God. And yet, it's also fair to say about Jesus that he's also sent from God. But he's not sent from God in terms of his being dependent on God. He's sent from God because he came from the Father's side. He came from the Father's will. He came to glorify and reveal who God is. And that's what John is saying in this just one, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father. Again, that's what we're trying to get to in terms of what John is expressing here. And you should be glad I'm not going through the Greek. In doing this, Jesus is a unique one in all the universe. There is no one like Jesus. He is in a class all by himself. As one author says on the next slide, his sonship is unique from anyone else that may be called the Son of God in Scripture. And by virtue of his incarnation, he is unique from all beings, holding a position in nature different even from that of God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. So that's what it says, the one and only, he is the unique one. Like the reason why we should praise him, the reason why we should say, do you realize what God has done? God, this, the God of spirit, the God of eternity, the God of infiniteness, he showed up on earth and he was the one and only, he was a unique person. Like I got to hang out with him, like praise him and see him like I see him. That's what John is saying here, and all the fullness of all that would mean theologically and practically, like he's of God, he is God, he's from God, but like how do you say that? Well, that's what he's saying, and like he's in a class by himself. So the next slide, and understand that the glory he had was his own. This is the important thing. The glory he had was his own. It did not come from the Father, but it was sent from the Father's side. So when his glory was revealed, we would understand both him and the Father. Like, that's the point. He's from the Father's side. He's being sent from the Father. So when we see him, we see the Father. But he's both connected and different. He's connected and the same in terms of just the revelation of who he is. And I think this is the last slide for it. It was in that way that he was like a unique one being sent from a father. And not that he needed to gain or borrow from the father or be begotten by him to be who he is. And that's the important thing, why if you have that translation begotten, and he doesn't have to gain something, he doesn't have to borrow something from the father. His only dependence on the father was in his role, not in his being. You know, this is as we go through the gospel, we hear Jesus speak, particularly I would even say in the Gospel of John, Jesus speaks like, I'm doing the will of the Father. The only thing I do because the Father has told me. Like expressing that dependence in terms of his role. I am the God-man here on earth. And yet at other times he would say, I and the Father are one. We're the same. When you see me, you see the Father. And so there was an indelible aspect of who Jesus is that is divine. And he doesn't come from the Father to be divine. He is just divine in and of himself. And yet in his role, there was a dependence that he had. But Jesus was a unique one that came from a Father in the sense that he represented the Father and revealed the Father for who he was. Okay, done with theology. But all that is there to say now, this one who is a unique one, the one who was sent from the Father's side, this of the Father but distinct from the Father, what did he come with? He came full of grace and truth. That word full there means full, complete, abounding, or abundant. In other words, you will never find a place where you want truth that, again, defines what the Bible defines, defines what Jesus says, and find it lacking. That you will have truth for life. And I think oftentimes that truth for life is not about circumstance, decisions that you would make. Yeah, it's there. Like if you lack wisdom, the Bible says pray for wisdom and you'll get it. But I think the more important truth is what we process on the inside. Who am I? What do I think about myself? What do I think about myself, particularly in the presence of what other people say or what circumstance it says? What do I do in terms of morality? Is this or that wrong? I feel prideful. Don't be prideful. I want to be unkind and I want to judge that person. I want to attack that person. I want to exert revenge. Don't do that. You know, you think about purity and the context of lies and truth in the context of purity. How important that is. How important that is in terms of knowing the truth and drinking the septic cleaner. Like, again, when we make decisions against the truth of God, like, the point I'm making, hopefully, I'll say it again, just in case. Like, we See, we distance ourselves from decisions of truth when it comes to morality. Like, we would never, like, you're at home, it's a summer day, not a day like today. You know, you're thirsty. Hey, grab something from me. Well, do you want the septic clean or do you want the Gatorade? Of course, like, you don't need to ask me that question. I want the Gatorade. Well, now think of the context of temptation. Think about the context of thoughts that come across your mind. Think about the things that you would say. And there's a choice between what does God want, what does God say, and what does my flesh say, what does the world say? And again, when we accommodate the sin nature, we might as well be drinking septic cleaner. Because in the same way that we'd understand that in physical truth, I can see it. I know what the effect is. This is going to destroy me. Don't drink that. Put it in the septic system, but I'm not going to drink it. But I would say the bad analogy of sin never has a place in terms of when it would ever be right. But the point being is that we make decisions in regards to truth when it comes to things that we observe very quickly. And we believe it and we're convinced, no, of course I don't want that. But when it comes to morality, and now the truth of God says, here it is. This is what is real. This is what is true. And we defy that. See, I think what the next, it's hard enough to get in other parts of this. Sorry, but it's like when you think about what the Bible is saying about Jesus, full of grace and truth, I would propose it's exactly what every person needs. If there's anything that the human heart cries out for, is truth and grace. When you think about how important it is for me to see the light in the darkness, see the truth and the lie, see, what decisions do I make, God? How do I interpret these things? You know, a powerful verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 is the idea that we take thoughts captive to the glory of Christ in comparison to Christ. So the reason why we would take thoughts captive and hold it up to Jesus and say, Jesus, what do you think about this? Is because he is the one that is full of truth and grace. And so therefore, if I take that thought that is deceptive and I hold it to the sufficiency of Christ, the glory of Christ, the knowledge of Christ, no, I don't want to think that. I don't have to think that. I can choose differently in terms of the influence and power that God gives me to follow that truth as well. So not only does God, well, that's the grace part, but we need truth. And that's what we'll deal with first. I mean, when you think about truth, what is truth? Truth is an affirmation of reality. It's what is right, is what works. It's that which makes everything else a lie or wrong. Like when we think about the things the Bible talks about, the things that Jesus stands for, the things that Jesus promotes, he is the one that's defining reality. He is the one defining what is true. He is defining what works. Again, remember that prerogative I talked about? Your mind, your heart, your stomach, every part of your body has been created by God, and you've been created for righteousness. The thing that makes the body and mind work is righteousness. You participate in unrighteousness, guess what? You're going to destroy yourself. But that's really what truth is. And really, I mean, isn't it true that what the world is doing is redefining truth, is coming against the truth, railing against the truth. I would say if there's anything that the world is offended by in terms of the Christian life, is the truth of God. Because what you see, what the human nature always wants, what the human, it wants its self-will. I want to define truth. I want to say what's right. I want to say what's real. The next slide gets into that. The worst thing to ever happen in our world is when truth became relative. You have your truth, I have mine. Have you heard anyone say that? Have you ever said that? Hopefully not. Will you have your trust? Like, really? Like, is that really the essence of truth? Like, when you think about what is true, what is real, again, who is God? Do we have a creator? Is Jesus the Son of God? Did he die on a cross? Was he raised from the dead? Is that true or is that a lie? And I think what happens to the world is we take areas of life where it is okay that truth is subjective. Like, do you want strawberry or chocolate? God does not have a will for that. He's expressed his will in your taste buds. You know, just to keep the strawberry ice cream people in business, he gave people that like strawberry. To keep the chocolate people in, like, they need to be kept in business. But, like, some people are so basically what the world does is you take aspects of where truth is subjective, and it's okay that it's subjective, and now translate to a place where it shouldn't be. That God is the only one that has a permission to define truth, to declare what is real, to declare what is true, to declare what's right, declare what will work. Or truth that was based on what I feel or experience. See, that's kind of the thing where that subjective, where it's good that we have subjective truth on some level translates to, like, absolute truth. I like strawberry because I feel it. I experience it. My taste buds are gratified by the fact that I eat strawberry. Can you tell that I like strawberry ice cream, boiling chocolate? I feel this. Well, now you take that to other areas of life, and guess what? It doesn't work. It doesn't work that I get to make up, again, who God is, who created the world, who Jesus is, what the cross is, did he rise? Does God have the permission to make a moral declaration over my life? Does God have a right to say, this is how you should be? You should not live for yourself, you should live for other people. You don't have to be subjective about the way you live. I mean, if there's anything that has been the result of this subjective truth is now everyone thinks, well, I have a right to my opinion. And so therefore, I don't want to go to work. Well, I'm not going to go to work. Like, wait a minute, you have money and I don't have money. Well, I want your money just because I feel like I have a right to that. Like, is that true? Like that is the outpouring of the subjective truth where all of a sudden, like anything people say, they feel like this is what should be followed. Everyone should. No, you don't get to be subjective about things like that. There are standards of law, there are standards about right, and there's standards of scripture that Jesus proclaims and defines. Oh, I just. If it feels good, do it. I just would describe that. Like how destructive that was. The 19, oh, you know, some of the sex and, oh, you know, orgies and all. Oh, it feels good. Let's do it. Oh, yeah, really? Let's look at the implications. Let's look at the sexual diseases. Let's look at the unwanted pregnancies. Look at the mental destruction that happens with I engage with an intimate thing with someone else and then I move on to someone else, and yet my heart does not know how to do that. That does not work for my heart. Like in terms of what that does, in terms of who am I? What do I trust? How do I engage with other people? What's the basis of relationship? How do I do? More for you ladies than men. But boy, the destruction that comes where all of a sudden, you know something, if you, no. If God says it, do it. If God says not to do it, then don't do it. Because you might as well be drinking septic cleaner. In terms of just what, if Jesus has the right because of all that John has declared about him to define truth, well, then that's where we go to get it. I mean, think about the value and the reality of absolute truth. Again, how it really does not make sense for truth to be subjective. You know, where it is, it's fine. Chocolate, ice cream, strawberry ice cream, fine, be subjective. But other things? Again, how a society works, how families work, how I deal with conflict, how I deal with offenses, how I deal with forgiveness, like you want everyone to figure out their own stuff in defining reality? That doesn't work. Now, I mean, how subjective do you want a red light to be? Not very. Like there are certain aspects of our society that everyone better understand that means stop. Like the minute that becomes subjective, no, wait a minute, I'm living my own world and I do my own thing, and for me a red light is go. Really? How about when you bite into that piece of chocolate and it tastes the same every time? Do you appreciate that? Oh, what am I going to get today? Open up the Hershey bar. You know, maybe there's some poison in there. Maybe this. You are very dependent on the truth, on that being absolute. Yeah. Think about the post office. Do you want the post office to be subjective about mail? Maybe that's not important because no one mails anything anymore, except for people trying to sell you things and scam you with things. But the point being is that there are certain things that we want standards to be absolute. And it just points to how the reality of things is that truth is absolute. And if we take that desire for subjectivity, that emphasis of subjectivity that comes to the world, and now it says, oh, that's how I'm going to live my life. You know, it's also like I'm playing with the Monopoly money rather than real money. So just the great value that absolute truth has and the reality of how life is defined by it. But so glad that Jesus is not just full of truth. Amen? That what it says here is he is full of grace and truth. In terms of recognizing that as he comes and he represents the truth of God, represents the righteousness of God, represents the standard of God. When I'm speaking, when I'm declaring, I'm saying to you what God says. Like if there's anything that I would gain in your favor and your understanding of these Jewish people, I'm from God. I'm relying on his authority. It's him that is speaking, but in reality, I'm also the same, and so it's my authority. How Jesus switches in that. In terms of just thinking of the audience that he's speaking to, and also just speaking of that reality. If Jesus is both from the Father and is the Father, he has to say both in terms of even him being the God-man. But again, grace, like when Jesus represents that, I'm still on the truth. When Jesus represents that, he recognizes that we're faulty, we're sinful, we're finite. We don't get it right. You know, think about the times that you even try to do what's right and someone interprets it as wrong. Or you're doing your best effort forward in terms of what your understanding of things is, and it just doesn't meet what someone else's expectation is. How important grace is. You know, when you think about, by definition, what do human beings need? Please tell me the truth. Tell me what I should do to give me the standards to live by, but please be with me when I fail. Please be with me when I disobey. Please be with me when even in my best attempt to do what's right, I end up being wrong. And that's what grace is all about. God's goodness with no strings attached in terms of human effort or worth. Grace is just God being good because he is good. Doesn't matter if you deserve it. Doesn't mean you've earned it. It's just by virtue of who he is extending his goodness to us, his mercy, his love, his provisions, his power, just giving it to us because that's the kind of God that he is. And again, it meets us where we're broken. It meets us where we're weak. It meets us where we're unable. You know, we see the standard of truth. We know what's right. God, I can't get there. like I blew it again. Yeah, grace is there. It is important to recognize that truth and grace support each other. They never negate each other. You just understand that God gives you grace not to minimize the truth, but to support the truth. God gives truth not to minimize grace, but to support grace. And in terms of all we need for our human lives, in terms of what we would otherwise seek to be as we follow him. You know, it's funny to me how we do have a tendency as people to emphasize one or the other. Like, it's funny, I find people that they're inclined to righteousness, inclined to truth. Like, how could you do that wrong? Truth, it's a, and then other people, oh, grace, you know something? Just to give grace. Doesn't matter what they did. Doesn't matter what happened. Doesn't matter what the truth is. It's just grace. And really what we have to understand, what Jesus brings to us and what we should then become in terms of our lives is that great balance when truth is the order of the day. I speak truth, but I speak it graciously. When grace is the order of the day, I speak grace, but I point people to truth. Like the fact that God is gracious in no way condones what is not true. That it supports it. You know, another thing that we could talk about in terms of God's grace is the provisions God gives us to live the Christian life. You know, that in some ways will come out I almost hate to say next week in terms of going into this passage another week, but it just is what it is. Is grace talking about empowerment? Grace talking about all the things that God gives us to live in the truth, to understand the truth, to have be transformed by the truth, to have a nature that desires the truth. And yet to see that, the very thing that we need. Like if you, three things. Like if you don't recognize that you are making truth statements every moment of every day. There's something in your head. There's something you're saying. You're deciding a path. You are making truth statements all the time. And so you have to decide, who has the right to speak into that? Who has the right to define that for you? And what John has been trying to do is say it's Jesus. Like you got to get to know Jesus. I would say the Word and the Spirit in terms of all God would communicate in terms of the truth. And then thirdly is, again, are you being dependent on the grace of God? Not for failure, not to just overcome the wrong things you've done, but to empower you to be what God wants you to be. So I think that's what God is saying in terms of Jesus is full of grace and truth. We need that truth in terms of decisions we make, but we also need the grace to empower us to apply the truth and live in the truth. Amen? Let's bow and let's pray. So something I do say is, God, you have thought of everything, and I believe you have thought of everything in terms of all the things that we would need to be the people that you've called us to be, to negotiate through a world that disregards your truth and yet stand for it, to find the way to promote that truth and live in it, and then be gracious in our communication of that. But Father, I just pray that as we come to you, when we come to you as the dependent people we are the people that need truth, we need grace. Father, we want to be transformed and live for you, be the people you desire for us to be. And so, Father, I just pray that we would just grow in our appreciation and understanding of just what that truth is. Father, I pray for anyone here that is opposed to that truth, or maybe doesn't understand that truth, holds that truth at bay. Father, I pray that they would find and discover the reality of what your truth is. There will be a day where your truth will be observable and present. And we don't want to be the person that, I just didn't get that. I didn't believe. I didn't come to the Son. I didn't accept his sacrifice. I didn't have the mark of the Spirit on my life. It will be as clear as, do you want Gatorade or septic cleaner? We engage with you by faith right now, but there will be a time where that reality will be stark. Are you with me or are you against me? Did you believe or did you not believe? I pray for anyone that is opposed to that truth, that whatever happens in conviction and experience and circumstance and revelation, whatever it might be, that they would see how far they are from that truth and how compelling, valuable, useful, praiseworthy, beneficial the truth of God is. Because nothing beats coming to a God that is full of truth and grace. I pray for those that don't agree with that, that they would come to agree with that. Father, keep us safe as we travel on the road. Just continue to bless our lives and guide us in how we would represent you in our lives this week. It is in your Son, Jesus Christ's name, that we do pray. Amen.